Amen. Well, if you're glad for that truth, say amen.
Amen.
You can hear me all right, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to try not to break some of these contraptions up here. Amen. Y'all doing all right? Everybody doing good? Good to see you. Boy, I haven't stood here in a while, but it's good to be here. Such a blessing. Appreciate that choir singing, don't you? Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? What a blessing. Choir sounded great. I appreciate all of you being here. I'd like to invite you to turn, if you would, in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll read beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6. He counts the stars one and all. If you look at that statement a little bit deeper, you'll find that's pretty amazing. Today, you walked outside into the light of just one star. Did you know that? The sun is just a single star, 93 million miles from us. And it gives life to all the whole planet. That's just one star. And astronomers estimate, some say 300 billion, some say 400 billion in the Milky Way galaxy. Some say there's got to be a trillion. That's a fancy way of saying there's a lot and we're not sure how many. Amen? But the Lord counts all of those, and yet He knows who we are. He condescends to us. What a God we serve this morning. I want to read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1. We'll begin reading. We'll read several verses here. But I want to first express my gratitude to you for allowing me to be here today. I know Pastor Dallas, he might listen to this, and I appreciate him inviting me to be back. It's good to be home, and good to see each and every single one of you. Some of you I've been able to speak with before the service. If I didn't get to before, I definitely will after. And I want to make sure and see you and speak to you and see how you're doing. Amen. But it's such an honor to be here, and we're doing good. Just over about an hour and a half away. Not far, not too far, amen. Just about an hour and a half, and we're doing great. Make sure you go by and pinch Henry on the ear and see how he's doing. He's growing like a weed, doing great. So it's just an honor to be here. Again, if you're glad you're saved, say amen. If you're glad to be in church, say amen. We're getting there. If you're glad the sun is shining, say amen. We call it the sun. It's just a star. That has just baffled me. And God set that for us. And He knows our name. Well, Isaiah in this passage is going to have a vision of God. And I want to preach for a little while this morning from this passage on this thought, encountering God. It's one thing to hear about Him. It's one thing to know about Him. But it's another thing altogether to come in contact with Him. We believe that as Christians, we at some point in our lives have come in contact with God Himself. That He has come to live inside of us. That He has given us new life. And that we know Him and He knows us. That yes, He's the God of the heavens. Yes, He's the God of the universe. But He's not so distant from us, is He? And we know Him. He walks with us. He knows our name. Let's see what happens when Isaiah has an encounter with God. And I'll talk for a little while about what that will mean for us to have a similar encounter. What an amazing text. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Aren't you glad that the Lord has the solution to our sin this morning? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's the word of the Lord. Let us pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. God, we realize that we get distracted by what we see all around us. And we have taken this time here on your day to worship together and to get our minds off of all of that and to set our affections on things above. And so I pray that in these few moments you would take me as your vessel. You'd remove me completely out of the way, Lord, that you'd cleanse me of my sin. Get rid of that. Empty me of me and self and fill me with thy spirit that I may be enabled to preach what thus saith the Lord. And God, I just want to be a blessing. I just want to honor and glorify you. And I realize that there's truths in this text that we need. We need to understand them. We need to grasp them. We need to live by them. And I pray that you would help us not just to hear another sermon, but to be changed and to leave different than we came. We'll give you honor and praise and glory for it. And as we always pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's a stranger to saving grace, they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray today be the day of their salvation. We'll give you honor and praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Isaiah is known as the eagle-eyed prophet. That is to say, he flies closer to the sun, S-O-N, than any other prophet does. It's a Bible within a Bible, 66 chapters. What a prophecy. And in this prophecy, in this book, the prophet Isaiah is mainly concerned with the people of God, yes, and with the judgment that God is going to show to the enemies of the people of God, which, by the way, it's important, and we're going to see it this morning, to remember we still serve a holy God. Amen? And in the light of the status of our culture, our country, our nation, our communities, it's important for us to remember that God is still holy, that sin is still sin, and that we still need a Savior. And so Isaiah, this prophet of God, is mainly concerned with the people of God and the judgment that God is going to show to the enemies of the people of God. But he also is concerned with the redemption, with the salvation and the deliverance that God is going to bring to his people. Isaiah tells us all through this book that our God is a God of salvation. Our God is a God of redemption. We serve a God that does not leave us where he finds us, but he changes our lives. He takes care of our sin. Our God is a God who condescends to make a difference in the life of the believer. And so as God deals with his people, delivers his people, at around chapter 40, Isaiah then turns to the future salvation of the people of God. And all through the beginning of the book, and all the way actually up to chapter 40, there are little bits of this prophecy of this person that is to come. This Messiah that is to come, and all of God's eternal salvation plan is hinged upon the coming of this servant he's referred to, this chosen one, this suffering servant. We know in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, he talks about him being Emmanuel, God with us. One of God's main promises to us, I think it's the most precious promise, is that he will be our God and we shall be his people. Aren't you glad this morning we serve a personal God? Aren't you glad this morning we serve a God that we come to know and that comes to know us? And so, but that ultimate coming to us, that ultimate stretching out his arm of salvation to reveal himself to us is found in that coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And all the salvation is hinged upon him. He tells us in Isaiah 53, what it's going to cost him. 700 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah breaks down what a Roman crucifixion would look like and feel like. How that suffering servant is going to pay for our sin in his life's blood. What a message, the prophecy of Isaiah. But before Isaiah ever serves God, before Isaiah ever preaches a message, Isaiah has to come to know God for himself. We have to remember this morning that every single one of us are going to stand before God alone. I'm not going to stand with my dad or my mom or my grandpa. Their faith is not my faith. Their faith may influence my faith. Their encounter with God may influence my coming encounter with God. But every single one of us must have a fresh encounter with God himself. And so before Isaiah ever serves the Lord, Isaiah has to come in contact with God. The same is true of you and true of me. Now Isaiah, in verse number 1, if you'll look at it, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah is seeing a vision. A lot of times that was how Old Testament prophets and even a couple New Testament apostles, kind of like the Apostle Paul, would come in contact with God. God would reach down through the portals of heaven and give a vision. God does not work that way anymore. It's important to say that from the outset. God works through His Word. Amen? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by visions. He says faith comes by what? The Word of God, by hearing the Word of God. And so God works through His Word, not only the written complete Word, but God works through the living Word, that is the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says, He spoke to us in times past in these diverse ways through prophets and visions like Isaiah. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us through His Son. We don't need visions this morning because we have the Word of God and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we encounter God. However, we do need the truth found in this vision. And there's a reason that God inspired this to have it recorded, because I believe that Isaiah's encounter with God and the steps that God brings Isaiah down in this passage are steps that you and I should go down today. The first thing I want you to see when you encounter God is you will have a conviction. A conviction. You will be convinced of some truths. The first truth that you're going to be convinced of is who God is. Amen? It's important for us this morning to take just for a few moments our minds, our eyes, our hearts, our souls. And I want you to try, if you can, to think about nothing but God. Think about Him. Isaiah, in verse number 1, says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah, from all secular records, was a very prosperous king. He had the kingdom in a good place financially. He had the kingdom in a good place when it comes to their military prowess. But how many of you know that you can be in a good place financially? You can be a good place with all that secular power. You can have the strongest military in the land, but spiritually you can be wanting. I believe America is in that exact place today. As prosperous as we can be, I know about inflation, I know all that. But even with all this inflation, we're still doing pretty good, amen, compared to the rest of the world. We still walked out onto one of the most prosperous nations in the world, blessed as we could be. We all had an option this morning, amen, whether or not we wanted to have breakfast. None of us are really worried about those other nations out there. We know that we have power. But I want you to know this morning that America is not where she should be spiritually. And she is undergoing a spiritual famine. That for the first time in our nation's history, we are no longer considered by the rest of the world and classified as a Christian nation. The rest of the world is looking at us as a secular nation, just like England, just like Canada. We followed right in their footsteps. And there's a spiritual famine in our country. And how are you and I going to overtake that? What's going to stop that? I tell you what's going to stop that. Individual men, women, boys, and girls coming in contact again with God Himself. What was the Great Awakening all about? That great revival. What did George Whitefield preach over and over and over? His message he never stopped preaching was, you must be born again. It's not enough to be on the church roll. It's not enough to be an American. You have to have an encounter with God. You've got to be born again. You've got to be transformed. You've got to come to know Him. That is still the message that we need
today. And it begins with a conviction of who God is, which leads to a conviction of who we are. Isaiah is going to have a difficult ministry. I don't want to churn your stomach this morning, but we know from history that Isaiah's life ends in him being tortured and sawed asunder, sawed in half, and killed. He's going to live for the Lord in some difficult days. God is going to require us to live for the Lord in some difficult days. What's going to get us through that? Matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and jump ahead. Right after this vision, right after this encounter with God, you know what God comes to Isaiah and says? Isaiah, nobody's going to listen to you. I'm going to harden their ears. So we better serve God, not because we're going to get good results. We might not. Amen? We don't serve God for any other reason but for who He is. Who He is. Who is He? First thing I want you to see about God is God is alive. Amen? Oh, He's alive. He's alive and well. The Bible said here that in the year that King Uzziah died. Some historians think that Uzziah and Isaiah were distant relatives. That Isaiah had put a lot of hopes in his cousin and his and what he was doing and the success he was having. And God just sweeps that right out from under him. Uzziah is dead. It's important to realize this morning that you should not put your ultimate hopes in anybody around you. Amen? All of us are going to die. In 300 years, I will be dust. And so will you. So how can we put our ultimate hopes? How can my ultimate motivation in life be that pretty green-eyed brunette sitting right there? Now, she's a motivation in my life, amen? But she's not my ultimate motivation. She's not the reason that I get up every morning. She's one of the reasons, but she's not the ultimate reason. Isaiah, you can't live for Uzziah, amen? You can't live for the Republican Party. Can I get a witness this morning? You can't live for the Democratic Party. Can I get a witness this morning? There's coming a day where those will be no more. There's coming a day where every celebrity that you idolize, every sports star that you idolize, every person that you idolize and put your hopes in and try to live like and think about and read about. And I'm not saying all those things are evil, but I am saying this. Making that your ultimate is evil. That's idolatry. Isaiah says, God says to Isaiah, there must be one ultimate. The living God. He's alive this morning. Second thing I want you to see is this. Not only is He alive, but how many of you would say amen to this? He's in charge. He's in charge. Verse, second part of the verse says this. I saw the Lord sitting at a round table. Is that what your Bible said? I saw the Lord overseeing a Senate hall with representatives from the universe. Is that what you see? I saw the Lord, let's look at it, lying upon a bed. Is that what it said? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Sitting means He's not worried about anything. Amen? How many of you, when you get worried, you can't sit down? You do this, don't you? Just can't sit down. There's stuff to be done, right? We can't sit down. God is sitting on a throne. Absolutely, positively, universally in charge, ruling and reigning. God was not shocked at the results of the 2020 election. Amen? The Bible said that He raises up rulers and He sets them down. He wasn't shocked. He's in charge of it. God was not shocked at the coronavirus. Amen? God was not shocked at your diagnosis. Amen? He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's king. No matter what happens, Isaiah, God is sitting upon the throne. It's one thing to say He's still on the throne. It's another thing to know it this morning. Amen? Third thing he sees is this. God is not only on a throne, but God is transcendent. He's high and lifted up. Nobody higher than Him. Nobody higher. I told you there's trillions of stars If I could start talking to you for a little while, just look at the astronomical world. Just take about a day and look into the numbers, and you will see what a God. And He's higher than all of that. He's lifted up far beyond all that. How many moons does the earth? Let's have a little science class this morning. How many moons do we have? Everybody know? One. How many does Jupiter have? Y'all know? 60. What? When I was like, what? There's a planet who literally catches the moons it has and throws them and they come back. I was like, what? Y'all know that all those stars you look at nighttime, they're not holding still. Y'all, they just look like they're holding still. They're moving around. There's so much. There's enough energy in the sun. I read the other day. Enough energy in the sun. 1 second of the sun beam is worth all of the energy that mankind has ever used in history. What? That is our God who is high and lifted up above all of that. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We live on this tiny little planet. We live our tiny little lives and we forget what a God we serve. And Jesus, by the way, is going to take us into all that one of these days. Beyond all that, high and lifted up. I want you this morning to understand you've got a mighty God and He's worthy of your service. He's high and lifted up. Not only that, look what the Bible said in the second part. Not only is He transcendent, He's above it all. He's above it all. Even the beauty of all that power up there, He's above all. That's nothing to Him. Amen? Nothing. By the way, that will baffle you as well when you think about the fact that God Himself became one of us. On this tiny little pale blue dot tucked in the corner of just one galaxy, God came down to us. Isn't that awesome? And not only did He come down to that tiny little dot, but He came down to a dot within the dot in Israel. The little tiny city of Bethlehem. There the God of the universe was born. What a thought. What a truth. What a God. Not only that, look what it says in verse number 1. The Bible said that His train filled the temple. That's a symbol of His presence. And the word is temple, but really it could be translated palace, which I think might be a little bit better for this verse. And His train filled the palace. This is king talk. This is high and lifted up talk. You think of a train. How many of you ever been to a wedding before? Anybody ever been to a wedding before? Amen. Maybe you had one. Maybe you've been to one. Do you have to go? You have to kind of do this number right here to see who the bride is. You know, I wonder who the bride is. No, most weddings, she's the one with the train that's going 40 feet behind her. Amen. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have to wonder who God is. You're not going to have to wonder where. You're going to know immediately who the center of it all is. You're going to know immediately who the palace was built for. Who the king is. Who it's. And by the way, if heaven is all about Him, so is all this. It's all about Him. Isaiah saying, what a God. His presence fills the palace. This puts everything in perspective. Second, the fourth thing he sees, not only that, he sees that God is resplendent. That God's glory is shining out from Him. That His train is filling the temple. That His glory fills the entire earth. Not only that, but he sees that God is revered. That the seraphims, these elevated, high, angelic beings, that they bow humbly before God. They revere our God. Who are we as human beings not to bow before Him? Who are we not to humbly bow before our God? He's revered. Not only that, He's holy. What do the angels say in verse number 3? They cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. In Jewish literature, they use parallels and they use repetitions in their poetry. The Bible is 33% Jewish poetry, filled with parallels and repetitions. And when they want to emphasize something, they use a repetition. The famous American poet Walt Whitman literally copied the Bible in his poetic rhythms, became famous for it. He used parallels and repetitions. When the Bible repeats something like this, it's to emphasize it. Let me tell you in West Virginia language, amen, what the word holy means. There ain't nobody like Him. He's different. He's set, the word means apart. He's set apart. Hey, Isaiah, step number 1, you need to be convicted of this. There's nobody like Him. He's holy, 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 unique, and set apart. Not only that,
But he sees that God is glorious. That God's glory, His beauty, His splendor, it comes out from Him and fills the whole earth.
Isaiah becomes convicted, and I believe that in this vision, Isaiah is seeing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can turn to John chapter 12, verse 41 later and read, talking about Jesus, this prophecy. John tells us Isaiah saw the glory of Him, speaking of Jesus. Jesus is this King upon the throne. He says, verse number 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, another symbol of His imminent, awesome presence. As a result of that, verse number 5, that's the conviction. Isaiah, as a result of seeing who God is, he gets a perspective on who He is. What does he say in verse number 5? Then said I, what's up, dude? What's up, Jesus? Right? That's what we have today. Then said I, how's it going, man? Good to see you, Jesus. That's how we approach the Lord. That's how we think about it. I know we live in a democratic society, right? I want to remind you of something this morning. Heaven ain't a democracy. Can I get a witness? Y'all going to help me preach this morning? Heaven ain't a democracy. Heaven's a theocracy. Heaven's a monarchy, and there's a King on the throne, and His name is Jesus. We try to live our Christian lives like a democracy. Like we've got a vote. Like we've got a say. Like we're somebody. And Isaiah's going to see right here, compared to him, I ain't nobody. Woe is me! That word woe means, Lord, may I be undone. I don't even deserve to see what I'm seeing. Remember what Peter said when Jesus performed that miracle. What did Peter say? Peter didn't say, that's pretty cool. Good job, Jesus. Like they're equals. No, Peter got on his knees, crawled into the end of that boat, grabbed him by the hem of his garment, and said, don't even look at me. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, God, I need forgiveness. I'm nobody compared to you. We've lost that. And therefore, we've lost the fervor of our service. You will not get as discouraged if you keep this in mind. You will not be as bothered by those Facebook comments if you keep this perspective. Amen? You will not be as bothered about what people say about you, what everybody else does, about the results of your life if you keep this in mind. Woe is me. I don't even deserve to look upon it. Conviction, when we come in contact with God, always leads to confession. When we see who He is, we see who we are, what do? We say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not what I should be. Not only that, Isaiah says, I live in a people. I live among a people that need forgiveness. We are unclean, Lord. We're not what we should be. You see, that's what we need. Not only for us, for every individual we come in contact with, they need to come in contact with Him. Through the gospel. And when they become convicted of the truth of who God is and who they are, what do they say? Woe is me. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. Y'all know what the first sermon that Jesus preached was, right? The title of it. Repent. What that means is, woe is me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Jesus says, oh, how happy are those who cry and lament and mourn over their sin. What? This is where it begins, encountering God. Seeing that in our rebellious state, we're not who we should be. But how many of you are glad, not only for the conviction and the confession, but how many of you are glad that God does something about that, doesn't He? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah, I have a solution for your uncleanness. I'm going to take your woes and destroy them. I'm going to take them upon myself. Now, this is symbolized by the angel going to the altar and taking these burning coals off of the altar and burning the sin and getting rid of the sin and taking the sin. It's a symbol of justice. It's a symbol of the wrath of God upon the altar. But how many of you know that it's the altar of Calvary where our sin is taken away? It's the altar of Calvary where our woes, our the wrath that we deserve was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that you and I could be cleansed and our sin could be taken care of. I agree with what the old country preachers used to say. I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine. I still wouldn't drop in. Amen. I'm as heaven bound as I can be because all of the wrath of God was placed upon Christ for me. All of my sin was placed upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. He absolutely satisfied the wrath of God so that you and I could be cleansed completely. Convicted, confession, and then God cleanses. And He takes care of us. Blessed be His name. Verse number 6 and 7 tells you about that. Verse number 7, God says, "Thy sin is purged, cleansed, taken away." Perhaps you're here this morning and you can't say that. You can't say, "My sin is taken away. As far as the east is from the west, it's been cast. It's been purged." Well, I'll tell you, you need to have what Isaiah had right here. A conviction of who God is and who you are, His holiness, your sin, a confession of that sin. And God will take care of the rest. We trust in Him. Amen. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. This is revival right here. Amen. This is revival. Does it end there? Conviction, confession, cleansing. We talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Then are we supposed to just... Should point number 4 be then coasting, right? Conviction, confession, cleansing. Now I'm just going to coast. I'm going to coast into heaven. Amen. Amazingly enough, in the greatest sermon ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spends maybe 4, 5, 6 sentences on what we should believe and who we are, on the Beatitudes. And for 2.5 chapters, 95% of the sermon is what you should do. Wow. Is that our view of Christianity? That I have obedience that I should be taking part in? That I should be conspicuous for Him? That I should be, as we talked about Sunday school this morning, that I should be salt and light, making a difference? You see, true revival in the heart of an individual is not a flash in the pan emotion. True revival ends in a lifetime of service. If you're truly amazed with God, that's not a one-time deal, amen? That's a lifelong and beyond this life deal. Look what happens. Now Isaiah is where he should be. Verse number 8, conviction, confession, cleansing. Here's the last part, calling. Calling into service. Also, verse number 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying the same thing to us this morning. Whom shall I send? Your sin has been purged. You've come in contact with me. You've seen me for who I am. Now is no time to stop. Now is the time that you go. Matter of fact, you cannot serve the Lord until this has happened. This is where our service begins." Amen. Convicted, confession, cleansing. And then God commences us into service. Listen, church, God has not designed for you to sit like a bump on a log for the rest of your Christian life. Y'all with me this morning? I can say stuff like that because I'm leaving, going up the road. Amen. God has not designed for you... I don't have to come back next week. Amen. God, I wish I could, but God has not designed for you to just stop right there. This is a life that we live. Salt and light making a difference. Jesus said, if the salt loses its flavor, what do I do with that? I throw it out the window. It's no good for me. If a Christian loses his Christianness, that's what that means. If a salt loses its saltiness, he says, you don't hide a light under a bushel. You don't just be poor in spirit in the corner. You go out there. You're a city set upon a hill. God is commencing you to go out there and serve Him. And you serve Him not to get results. If God gives results, so be it. You serve Him because you've seen Him for who he is. Paul said, I couldn't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul said, I had to serve the Lord. I saw him for who he is. How could I not? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is an irresistible call where God changes our lives. We see him for who he is. And finally, we know our purpose. We're commenced. We're sent out. Jesus said, just as God sent me, so send I you. You go out and be me out there. Isaiah, God says to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Then said I, let me pray about a little while. Amen. That's what we do. Let me pray about this thing a little bit, Lord. I'm not sure if I want to be that serious. It's not a question whether or not you get serious once you see him for who he is. Amen? Once you come in contact with him, you know what you say? Here am I. Send me. Now, I didn't see anywhere in here where Isaiah asks for a job description. Amen? I don't see anywhere in here where Isaiah says, okay, tell me exactly where we're going to go. Tell me exactly what we're going to be doing. Amen? That's not how you serve the Lord. Y'all Christians know that. Amen? Can I get a witness? You can't serve the Lord like that. He works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? He's going to steer that ship in directions where you would have never steered that ship. But here am I. Send me. Verse number 9, as we close. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Isaiah, this thing's not going to go the way that you think. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Church, here's my message this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to come into a fret. You need to come into contact with him today. Confess who you are. Be convicted of that. Be convicted of who he is. Trust him. Be cleansed of your sin. But if you know the Lord, raise your hand if you know the Lord. Let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. He's worthy of your service. In this world, things are not going to go the way that you think they should. You will have tribulation, Jesus said. Yea, Paul said, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus also covered that at the very beginning of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's not going to always be easy. But we keep on singing, and we keep on serving, and we keep on going. Why? Because our eyes have seen the Lord. High and lifted up, how could we not serve the King and encounter with God? Let us pray this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace.